Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
You know, just as we were worshiping the Lord, He just changed my direction. Which is good, because I didn't give them any scriptures to put down anyway yet. Praise God. Amen. So we can just flow with the Spirit of God. Amen. We're going to do more of that, especially on Wednesday nights. Just come ready for God to do whatever He wants to do. Let the Spirit of God move and flow. We do a lot of teaching around here, and we'll still teach. Of course, that's what we're going to do tonight. But I don't know about you, but I like when the Spirit shows up and manifests Himself and demonstrates what we're teaching. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. And we're going to talk a little bit about the moving of the Spirit of God. I was going to do that anyway, but I was going to start from a completely different place. And the Lord just impressed on me as we were worshiping to start off here. You know, we are a Spirit-filled church, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever you want to call it. I don't really like labels. I think they limit us too much. If you say Pentecostal, people have an image of what that means. A lot of times people think that means long dresses, no makeup, and hair in a bun. And then if you say charismatic, they don't hear charismatic, they hear charismaniac, and they think that, you know, you're going to do something dangerous to them before they leave the building, you know, chicken sacrifice or something. I don't know what they think, but anyway, people have a crazy idea sometimes when you say labels. If you say I go to a denominational church, you go to a dead church. Oh, you know. So people have different ideas, and none of those labels are necessarily true. I know some Spirit-filled denominational churches that are rocking it better than a lot of so-called charismatic Pentecostal. And how many of you know you can get stuck in traditions regardless of the label that you put over the door? Amen. I think what's so important is that we just be vital in our relationship with God, that we keep current books with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? That we stay current on our relationship with Him. Anything that gets stale can be dangerous. And, you know, I always try when I preach to you guys, I very seldom warm up leftovers. I don't often go to the treasure chest of old sermon notes and pull something out and preach it. I've done that more actually here than I have in other places, but still always comes out fresh and different. But you know, after 30 years of preaching, you figure some of these things might re-preach, so it doesn't hurt to do that sometimes. But I just feel like we need, as a body, not only us, but we, the Church of Jesus Christ, in these last days, particularly in our nation, we really need to learn how to flow with the Spirit of God. I think a lot of churches think the Spirit of God moves Sunday from 10 to 12, and then He doesn't move for the rest of the week until they come to church the next time. And I think that's one of my biggest grievances with what we call so-called Pentecostal charismatic churches, is that we're comfortable maybe with the move of the Spirit in the sanctuary, but we really don't know what to do, how to yield to the Spirit of God in our day-to-day lives. And yet, it's the lost world that really needs the impact of the Holy Spirit. After all, He's the one who reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's the one who empowers the church to do signs, wonders, and miracles, confirming the gospel as we go forth obeying the Great Commission. So we need the power of God not just demonstrated in the church house, and thank God when it is, but we need the power of God demonstrated in our lives on a daily basis. When you go to work on Monday morning, that's really when you need to be Spirit-filled. Amen. A lot of folk are filled with some kind of Spirit, but it's not God. Amen. On Monday morning, particularly really early, they're under the influence of something else. But nevertheless, to be Spirit-filled, that's exactly really what it means, is to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Amen. You know, I think it's just good sometimes for us to ask ourselves, what am I under the influence of right now? You ever get in an argument with your spouse or some friend and you think, where did that come from? Well, you're under the influence of something. Amen. And sometimes we can act nasty or say things off the cuff that we don't intend to say. And what in the world was that? Well, we were under the influence of something. And as Christians, we can be under the influence of the enemy. Amen. We can yield to him if we get over in the flesh or if we're not guarding our hearts. You know, that's why the Bible says to be vigilant, to be watchful and so forth, because the enemy comes like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we're always going to be under the influence of something. And so I'd rather be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And the more that we can be in the environment where the Spirit of God moves, the more acclimated we get to that environment. You know, it's not easy to participate in something that you're not familiar with. You know, we were just talking, Heidi and I, about getting together for some rehearsals. Why? Because it's hard to flow with something you don't know. hard to get up there and sing a song you've never heard before, right? You know, you have to have a little bit of familiarity. Well, likewise, the more familiar we are with the Holy Spirit, the easier it is to recognize Him. There's some songs, all you have to do, like that Break Every Chain. I imagine you probably know that song when that very first chord hits. Something distinctive about it. Well, there's something about the Spirit of God. We ought to know His song when He strikes that very first chord. Every service is going to be different if we're yielded to the Spirit of God. You can preach the same message 2 weeks in a row, and the service ought to be different if you're flowing with the Spirit of God, because He's got something fresh to say each and every day. Can you say amen? And you know, we liken the Spirit of God to the wind, and that's very legitimate, because the word pneuma, Greek word for spirit, is also translated wind or breath. And so sometimes, like I said, you know, we use the illustration sometimes, you know, hey, honey, can you check for me and see if the wind's blowing? And she'll go look at the window. You know, maybe I want to know, do I need a jacket or not? She goes, looks at the window and says, yeah, the wind's really blowing. I saw it was blowing. No, she didn't see the wind blowing. But what she saw was what it was influencing. And we can't see the wind, but we can feel His influence and see His effects. And what we want in the church is for the Spirit of God to move, and we'll know He's moving if we can feel His influence and see His effects. Every service, we ought to have the effects of the Holy Spirit being in manifestation and demonstration. Can you say amen? And if not, then we're missing an integral part of what church is really all about. Because if we're just looking for the minister to come up with it, right? You know, we talked a little bit about faith to impart on Sunday, and we were talking about this idea of putting a demand on heaven, putting a demand, a faith demand. When we come, we don't just come to church and see what happens. I mean, we do a lot of times, but we shouldn't. We should come to church on purpose. We should come with some intentionality, with an expectation that God's going to speak to my heart. I never walk into any service without my faith hair trigger ready. I'm primed and ready for the Spirit of God to minister to me, to bless me, to speak to me, to say, because I need answers. How about you? And I know that my help comes from heaven. So, you know, there's a lot of times I get in a particular place in life and I'm tempted to call people. I want to call so-and-so and talk to them. I want to call so-and-so and talk to them. And I've had the Lord arrest me a handful of times and say, you know, you haven't even talked to me about this once. And we get in this habit of looking to people. And don't get me wrong, God will work through people. It's good to have a community of faith. You know, we believe in all that kind of thing. But I'm just saying that rather than having all these straws into people, we ought to have a deep root into God. And when we come to church, if we'll come with that kind of expectation that we want God to move, that it's Him from whom we will receive. And a lot of times we get our eyes on personalities. Oh, I really like Joyce. Or I really like Kenneth. Or I really like, name your, you know, insert your favorite preacher here. But who are we really making a demand on? Are we making a demand on the personality? And that's why when some of these personalities struggle and trip up or, you know, have some kind of scandal or fall, people get all out of whack and all bent because they were looking at the individual rather than God who was really anointing them. You know, the old joke, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but it's kind of like the donkey, you know. He goes back to the stall after his day in Jerusalem, and the little donkey says, man, you should have seen me today. I mean, they all thought I was awesome. I mean, they were throwing palm leaves in front of me as I walked down the streets of Jerusalem. The whole time, the little donkey didn't know it was who was on his back. And all of us preachers have to remember, and all of us have to remember that the person on our back is Jesus. He's the one they're celebrating. And that's who we should be celebrating. That's who we should be looking to. What you put your dependency on is what you really worship. That's why we were talking about idols a while back. A lot of times people have different addictions or things in the flesh, comforts that they go to rather than God, and it's really an idol to them. But what you put your dependency upon, what you're drawing on, what you're looking to get you through is what you worship, and it ought to be God. So when we come to church, if we really put a faith demand on heaven, God will respond. But the way He's going to respond is by way of His Spirit. Because His Spirit is the hands-on man, right? God's in heaven. Jesus is in our hearts, but He sits at the right hand of the Father God in heaven. It's the Holy Spirit. We say, Jesus lives in me, and He does. But He lives in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. When you feel God moving in a service, it's the Holy Spirit whom you feel. It's Him who's influencing us and blessing us and touching us in that practical, tangible way. And we want God to move. You know, a lot of times I see people say, boy, we had a move of God, and maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. You know, we can get a lot of emotion going sometimes, and it really not be God. But you can have God moving sometimes, and it may not be all that demonstrative and emotional, and yet it can make such a deep impact on your heart. Some of the greatest moves of God are happening Sunday after Sunday when the Word of God is being given and wisdom is imparted to the hearts of people, but they're looking for something demonstrative. My spiritual father used to say it all the time. People are looking for the spectacular and missing the supernatural all the time. But if God is moving, every service ought to be, in that sense, supernatural. and that God's inspiring, He's blessing, He's touching, He's influencing, speaking to our hearts. Can you say amen? And if we'll come with expectation, He will do that each and every single time. I guess we ought to read the Bible. Ezekiel 47, we'll start with verse 1. See, I get wound up. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. And this is Ezekiel talking about a vision that he has of the temple of God and the river that's flowing forth from that temple. And it says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed." Now, it wasn't all that long ago we read these scriptures to you and talked a little bit about this, and I was going to go, as I said, a different direction, but I think it's worth spending a little bit of time on these verses just reminding ourselves. Now, this is talking about a vision that Ezekiel is having of the temple of God that I believe will be set up in the millennium, and there is a river, a tangible river that flows out of that. But if you look at this spiritually, we, the church, are the temple of the Most High God. And there are living rivers of water that are flowing forth from the temple. And particularly, you know, we're a temple individually. I'm a temple, you're a temple, we're all a temple. But at the same time, we're all individually living stones that make corporately the temple of God. And there's something special that happens when those living stones come together. There's this corporate manifestation of the temple of God and a greater influence of God's presence that flows forth at those times. And so what you see here is, as Ezekiel's starting off, he goes 1,000 cubits into this water and it's up to the ankles. Now, if you're in a swift enough current, you can certainly feel the influence of a strong current even up to the ankles. But it probably won't so much steer your course or move you. But when you get down to the knees, if it's a strong enough, you know, river or whatever, strong enough current, you might really have to struggle to keep your place. If it's up to your waist and it's strong enough, you're going bye-bye, right? And of course, if it's over your head, you may not come back from that. So there's a destructive element, we understand of that. But we're talking about just simply that influence. And I think what oftentimes happens is we don't create an environment sufficient for a strong enough measure of God's influence to be manifest in our services. I'll put it to you this way. Remember when Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, I believe it is, he says, "Quench not the Spirit," right? So that's an imperative sentence. You remember your old bonehead English? The understood subject is you. You don't quench the Spirit. And he's talking to the church at Thessalonica. So what does that mean? It means we can. We can put a lid on how much the Holy Spirit moves in a service. You know, there are some people that are so afraid of the Holy Spirit, they're afraid He's going to let loose. And, especially during that worship time where everybody's kind of worshiping, you feel that sweet presence come in, they're just sure Sister Susie or whoever is going to start speaking in tongues or prophesying, and so they'll stop it. Oh, everybody said amen, and they rush off to the next part of the service they feel they can control. But how many of you know we need to trust the Holy Spirit to move and bless His people? Amen. And you know, the Bible says the manifestation of the Spirit's given to everyone to profit everybody. But if we never give place for the Spirit of God to manifest Himself through His people, how are they going to get blessed through these various manifestations that should be in operation in the church? Right? And so we have to give place to the Spirit of God. But Paul says, quench not the Spirit. Now, one of the ways that we talked about this on Sunday, one of the ways we give place to the Spirit and quench not the Spirit is by coming with a heart of expectation. You know, I've shared with you before, when I was in traveling ministry, there were certain churches I just loved to go to because there was going to be a boatload of expectation when we got there. We knew they were preparing weeks in advance. You know, it's funny, I hadn't heard Brother Keith Moore say this ever, but I've shared with you, I know recently enough where you've heard me say that we've left some of the greatest meetings we've ever had with the greatest manifestations of the Spirit we ever had, and then went to the very next church and couldn't get anything going. And we could tell, I shared with you, was it Sunday I even shared with you, maybe about the one church we went to, they showed up late, you could tell they weren't prepared for the meeting. And I was listening to Keith Moore today, just for just a handful of minutes, and he started talking about a similar story. I'd never heard him share this before. But he said, they picked me up at the airport, and you could tell, he said, they almost forgot me. We were at the airport for like an hour plus, waiting for them to show up. And they showed up, and he said, oh yeah, the meeting. And he said, you could tell that they didn't even really remember it. And he said a great statement. He said, you know that if they haven't prepared for it naturally, they certainly haven't prepared for it spiritually. I thought, what a great truth. And I just began to think about that. How much, and I'm just throwing this out there for me too, how much do we prepare ourselves for church? How, you know, weekly. I mean, we have a big minister coming in or something that we've really been pumping up. People will bring a different level of expectation with them. And I've been on both sides of this. I like something Lester Sumrall said, a big shot's just a little shot a long way away from home. Because I've sat on platforms before and heard pastors introduce me. And the longer the introduction got, the more I started looking around for the guy they're talking about. Because I'm thinking, boy, this guy's really got it listening. This guy, who's he talking about? Then I realize he's talking about me. I think, well, I'll just go ahead and let them operate under this delusion so that they really have some level of expectation. But the fact of the matter is, what that pastor is doing is saying, put your expectations on because God's going to move. And that's a good thing to do. Because if people are expecting God to move, He will. But what I'm saying is, it's really not the vessel, it's people's expectation on God moving. How do you know God has moved through a donkey before? So there's hope for fellows like me, amen. But I'm just saying, God can use anybody, but obviously God uses His servants and His ministers, and we're all gifted differently. But I was thinking about what Brother Moore said, and I thought, how wonderful a statement. How prepared are we for church? How much are we prayed up? How much do we prepare ourselves? How much do we invest our expectation from week to week, service to service, to really draw from heaven what we need, not just to get us through the week, not just to survive, but have something in our tank for those Monday mornings, right? So that when we show up, we are that ambassador for Christ, that we bring something of that other environment with us that shows that heaven is real. You know, I shared with you about my secretary. When she joined our church, we had a move of God going on, man. I'm telling you, we had a Holy Ghost move in that church. Our services, and you know me, I mean, we're pretty quick to get out in time. If God's not moving, if He's not doing something particular, we go home. Because I don't want to put on a dog and pony show. But if God is moving, nobody wants to leave, right? And our services, week after week for years, would go four and a half hours long. And nobody was wanting to go anywhere. We'd close down the service and couldn't get people out the door. They wanted to stand around and talk about what God did for the last four and a half hours. And we have some of the most amazing manifestations of the Spirit you can imagine. And I've shared with you some of those manifestations. I shared with you about my secretary, how she went through a very difficult time in life. We laid hands on her. She fell under the power, was in a trance for an hour and 15 minutes, had a divine visitation from an angel, and on and on. And you know, after these services, she worked for our landlord. The church had a landlord in the floor above us. We were in a strip mall, kind of like this. And it was a two-story, and the accounting firm that owned the building, she was their secretary. And on Monday mornings after those services where the Spirit of God had moved like that, she'd go to work and they'd tell her, you went to church last night. And she said, well, yeah, I always go to church on Sunday night. She said, yeah, but you're glowing. Well, that's pretty good when the lost world is saying, I know you went to church because what you got is still on you. That reminds me of Moses, right? When he came down from the mountain and the Bible said that he put a veil on his face because his face shone. I don't know about you, but on Monday mornings, I'm not always shining. I don't know if it's just me. Is that just me or is that just a preacher? But I think all of us, got whatever we got before, we lost, right? But there's something about being in the presence of God. You can take a slice of it home with you. And I just think about that. You know, when's the last time? Oftentimes it's only these special meetings we go to, or when we really invest a certain measure of faith or expectation because we're going to some kind of special retreat or whatever, and we walk away and say, boy, that really impacted my life. But are we selling God short? Can He not do that on Sunday morning? Can He not do that on Wednesday night? Is He limited? Like I said, I've been in churches where miraculous things took place. That there's some things I've not even shared often because they're almost kind of a little bit unbelievable and you wonder if people will buy it when you share it. And so I've been that guy in the traveling meetings where people, like I said, took vacation time off and all this kind of, because they were so excited for what they believed God was going to do in those meetings. So I began to think about that and I thought, you know, here we are, we have this tremendous opportunity every time we meet to have a meeting with God. You know, I don't know, I'm not saying you don't, I'm just reflecting on this for me. You know, when I was in traveling ministry, everywhere you go, I hate to put it this way, but just go with me for a minute, okay? We're all natural too. Every church I preached in was a potential future client. I hate to put it that way, but I'm trying to make a point. In other words, you didn't want to have a lousy meeting because you don't want that pastor to kind of pat you on the back and say, well, it's nice that you're starting out ministry, young man. You know, you want them to be impacted. because you want to go there again, right? So we would come with a pretty good level of expectation. We'd invested ourselves in preparing our hearts. We were ready for God to move. So if nobody else came with any faith, you could bet we had prepared ourselves, we had filled ourselves up. And Rick and I traveling together doing our Holy Ghost meetings, we'd fellowship back and forth and tell each other. I mean, we'd tell each other the same stories we'd heard 1,000 times, and we were there in the meeting when it happened to begin with. But we would just do that to stoke one another's fire. And there were times we rolled into town hardly needing the car. I mean, we were just soaring because we were so excited. But I just think that, man, what would happen if we invested that kind of expectation from week to week, service to service? What might happen? I'll tell you what would happen. The water would go from the ankles to the knees to the loins and on up. Amen. And we would have a greater measure of the influence of the Spirit of God from week to week. Now notice what goes on from here. In verse 6, it says, "And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the east region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea." Now, that sea it's talking about is the Dead Sea. "And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." Now, if you know anything about the Dead Sea, there's a reason it's called the Dead Sea. There's no life in it at all. It's very heavy brine. In fact, you know, you'll see in pictures, I don't know if any of you have ever been to Israel and been in the Dead Sea, but you can't sink in it. You float on top of it. It's a very heavy mineral base, and you can't even sink in it. It's very weird. And there are no fish, no life in it at all. But it flows, water flows from the Sea of Galilee down, well, actually, it doesn't quite flow down too, but I guess, but there's no outlet. So water flows in, but water doesn't flow out. But the Sea of Galilee, that has an inlet and an outlet, has life, teeming life. But the Bible said there's going to come a time where that living water that's teeming with life is going to flow into the Dead Sea. Now that speaks to me of the world. Because the world is a dead sea. There's no living life from God in the world. And yet the church is to be that thriving river of life, teeming with life, so that when we go out, it's like that river flowing into the world and bringing life where there was only death. And notice what he goes on to say about that. Verse 9, it says, "And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed," speaking of those waters, "and everything will live wherever the river goes." And then he goes on from there and talks about fishermen. And what are we to be? We're to be fishers of men. So what he's saying is that living water that's in the church ought to be flowing out of the church into the world. And when it does, then there's an opportunity, we say, for harvest or for us to catch men, because that river of life is ministering to them. And how many of you know the world is desperate for something that's real, that's genuine, these rivers of living water? But the fact of the matter is, if we're not where we need to be spiritually, if we're not Spirit-filled, amen, then we're not going to have anything we can give much to the world around us. Go to Ephesians, if you will, Ephesians 5. And this is where I was going to go before. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And you know, sometimes the church and our church services are simply intended to be a filling station. A place where we can go and get ourselves charged up. Now, you know, we do our best to try to teach a lot and equip people so that we understand our role in the world as ambassadors, as witnesses for Christ. We try to teach a lot on the fact that God has uniquely gifted and graced all of us to impart and make our contribution in the church in a different way, however God's gifted us. But there are some services that just need to be about us. That need to be about just getting our tank topped off, if you will. Amen? And Paul here says, notice what he says here in Ephesians 5, starting with verse 18. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Another translation says excess. "But be filled with the Spirit." Now again, when you're under the influence of alcohol, does it affect the way you behave? Oh yeah. There are some people that you get to meet the hide of their Jekyll. You know what I'm saying? Normally they're this cool, calm, collected. Like I said, you might be the coolest cat in the corporation, but at the company Christmas party, you get a couple under your belt, and you're the first one dancing on a table with a lampshade on your head. What happened? Well, you got under the influence of something. And the very first thing it did is it released you of your inhibitions. You know, it's funny, I'll have people tell me all the time, you know, Brother Randy, I just can't talk to people. I couldn't witness somebody. Oh my goodness, I would just faint if I tried to. Yeah, but you're looking at you and your limitations. You get under the influence of the Spirit of God, the very first thing that's going to happen to you is God's boldness is going to come on you. You're going to lose your inhibitions, and before you know what's happened, you're inspired by the Spirit of God. You're sharing your testimony. Things are rolling out of you. You didn't even know you knew. What happened? You got a little boldness on you. Why? Because you got under the influence. We need Christians under the influence. You understand what I mean. I've got to get that right. Under the influence of the Spirit of God. Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation or excess. Don't be drunk like the world's drunk. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? He said, these men aren't drunk like you suppose. He didn't really say they weren't drunk, did he? He just said, they're not drunk like you think they're drunk. They're under the influence of the Spirit of God. And you think about it. Moments before, what were they doing? Hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Peter, the biggest scaredy cat of all of them, right? Denied Jesus three times with cursing. And yet here he is standing up boldly to the very crowd that shouted, crucify him, crucify him, 50 days before, and telling them, you crucify the Prince of Life. Where did that come from? It certainly didn't come out of Peter. It came out of the Holy Ghost. He got under the influence of the Spirit of God. Amen. If we can get under the influence of the Spirit of God, carry that influence with us into the world, that means we have to know how to be under His influence. We have to know how to maintain that level of His influence in our lives. Notice what he goes on to say. Don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what he's talking here, this is a spiritual operation. He's not talking about coming together and singing songs like what we did earlier. He's talking about being under the influence of the Spirit and giving something from the Holy Ghost that speaks to edify, exhort, and comfort the body. Now go with me, if you will, now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll look at verse 26. We don't have time to teach on all this tonight, but the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a church service is to edify the church. The Bible said to desire the best gifts, right? Covet earnestly the best gifts. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 12:31, desire earnestly the best gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. Then he talks about love, which is the chief motivation through which these gifts should operate. And then he comes back and says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, right? And then he says, especially that you may prophesy. Why? Why does he prefer prophecy? Because he's talking about, in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about the operation of the gifts in a church service. What's the advantage of prophecy? Well, the Bible said he who prophesies speaks to men to edify, exhort, and comfort them. Right? Now, if I speak in tongues, I'm edifying myself, the Bible says, but I might not be doing much to edify you. Because you don't unless there's an interpretation, you don't understand what's being said. But if I prophesy, and prophecy is simply inspired utterance in a tongue everyone understands, if I'm inspired by the Spirit and I prophesy, sometimes, have you ever seen someone who starts off just testifying? Well, I just want to give a testimony of the goodness of God. And then all of a sudden, you can see it come on them. Sometimes they'll get inspired, and they'll just start rejoicing and praising, and you can just see something gets on them that's beyond themselves. They're getting anointed. Because when you testify of Jesus, that anointing will get on you. And sometimes, we just get inspired. You can feel it's almost like a charge. It's like an electricity. When that anointing's present, you know it. Amen? And so, here, notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:26. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, whenever you come together, each of you has, meaning each of us has something to contribute. Each of you has a what? Psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? For building up the body, for edification, right? Well, who's in that church? It's the Christians. It's the believers. And when we, the brethren, he said, was it then, brothers, when you come together, every one of you has something to contribute for the edifying, the building up of the body, right? So when we come together, one aspect of our coming together is so that we are edified through what God gives each and every one of us to contribute. We used to call them believers' meetings. And Brother Hagin used to say that to us a lot. He said, you know what, the church, we need to just have believers' meetings. And by that he means meetings where we don't necessarily come together to teach or just to worship, but to let Spirit of God just move through various ones, whatever God might give them, to encourage the body, to build one another up. Somebody might just stand up and give a testimony. It might be a very simple testimony or something like that, but then God inspires them and it blesses folk. Someone else might have, you know, Pastor, I just feel inspired to share something the Lord showed me earlier this week from the Word of God. And they give a little teaching, something that edifies and builds up and encourages the body. Somebody else might have a word of knowledge or revelation. It mentions revelation. Every one of you hath what? Something. Amen? A psalm, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. Oftentimes for me, I'll get revelation. I'll know somebody has a particular condition in their body that God wants to minister to. We'll call that out. Pray for the sick. But these things ought to be in operation in the church. Why aren't they? A lot of it is because we don't come to church with expectation. And a lot of times we think quenching the Spirit is a negative something we're doing. Sometimes it's just a lack of a positive thing we're doing. In other words, if we're not coming to church with a certain level of expectation and putting a demand on ourselves, Lord, do you want to use me? You think, well, dear Lord, Brother Andy, I've never spoken up. I've never shared anything before. But see, here's the thing, is if we have a relationship with God, a personal relationship with Him, where He's speaking into our lives, you might not think anything about it. I can't tell you how many things I've shared with you by way of stories and illustrations that really had nothing to do with the thought of sharing this as a story in a sermon one day. You know what I'm saying? God was just dealing with me in my little life. Or He was helping me help someone else on a personal level. It wasn't a preacher thing. It was just a Christian thing. Just a believer thing. Just living my Christian life. Yet God's inputting to me all the time. Well, don't you think those things that are helping you might help someone else? And in a service, God might just impress you to say, you know, Pastor, can I share a quick testimony? And all of a sudden you start sharing something God showed you in the Word that blessed you. What is the scripture I quote all the time? We're to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. So if God spoke to you through some scripture, don't you think there might be someone else there that's also going through a similar circumstance that truth might help, right? So again, every one of us have something. Now, you may not feel like you have something, but you never know. You know, I remember when I first started off in these things, I kind of had to learn how the Spirit of God works. I was raised in a Baptist church. I didn't know much about the move of the Spirit of God in my earlier Christian life. And even after I had been in full gospel circles and around people who knew how to flow the Holy Ghost, I had to learn some things about Him that I did not know before. Now, I'll give you a good example. I remember when I was traveling in the ministry and God began to use Rick and I together. We did not know each other that well. We were just getting acquainted. But I remember one day, I'm in church. Now, I'm not the pastor of this church, you understand. I'm just, that's my home church. I'm a traveling guy. But for whatever reason, I believe I was sitting on the platform. I don't know if the pastor had me come up and share something. But I'm sitting there, and the Lord tells me, as soon as pastor gets done, or the song is over, I don't remember which, He said, I want you to get up, speak in other tongues, throw the mic to Rick, and he'll interpret it. Now, I wasn't feeling any anointing. I didn't feel any unction. I felt flatter and a flitter. But I know the voice of God. So what do? As soon as I have opportunity, with fear and trembling, my knees fellowshipping together, you know, that kind of knee-knocking experience you get, I just started off in faith. But the moment I obeyed God, boom, here came that anointing. As soon as I got done, I tossed that mic to Rick. He picked it up, didn't miss a lick, interpreted what I said, and I went, thank goodness that worked. Now, what if it hadn't? Well, lesson learned, I guess. But I don't know how many times the Spirit of God impressed on me after, and thank God we were in an environment where we had a very secure pastor who didn't mind having other ministers who stepped out and were used of God. But you know, at some point you got to have a place where you learn to step out, right? And like I said, it's not going to necessarily be something that dramatic if you've never stepped out before. It might just be simply sharing a testimony of what God did for you, a particular need He met. But as you share that, and particularly when you feel that anointing get on you, and there's something more in your testimony than just your words, you feel the Spirit of God inspiring you in that, and it encourages someone else, or someone else comes to you and says, man, that really blessed me when you shared that tonight. That's how it starts. But it's got to start somewhere, right? I mean, we can't not ever have anything happening and expect to develop in nothing, right? So at some point, somewhere, we've got to put a demand on the Spirit of God. You know, like I said, this idea of expectation, you've heard me share this before, but when I traveled, when Paul says, quench not the Spirit, I always get this image in my mind, because I used to, when I traveled, we'd go from hotel to hotel to hotel. And particularly, you know, in the days of drought, or certain very environmentally conscious hotels, you'd go to the shower, flip on the water, And instead of getting a good hard stream of water, you get this mist that have one of those little regulators on there. I hate those things. And I mean, you turn it on full blast and you feel like you're in a greenhouse being spritzed, you know? And it's like, how am I going to get... This is going to take me a million years to get the soap out of my hair. So I'm up there wrestling with that thing, trying to take it off. And I've always said, man, when I turn on the water, I want that thing to pin me to the porcelain, right? Because I can always turn it down. But and I feel sometimes when we come to expectation, when we come to church, some people's expectation is really like those strainers. So God's trying to move. He's trying to push His power through. But all we get is a little spritz. Amen. But I'm telling you what, when we come with hearts full of expectation, it's like giving God a big volume to flow through. Amen. And God will pin us to the porcelain. I mean, there's times God wants to move in a strong and demonstrative way. Not every time. It, again, going back to that illustration we gave earlier, we talk about the Holy Spirit being like water. He's like the wind, breath or wind, right? How many of you know sometimes the wind's just gentle and refreshing? But other times it can be like Hurricane Katrina, right? It can be torrential. It can be powerful. It can be violent even. But there are times where the Holy Spirit will move in a very strong and demonstrative way. Other times He'll move in a very gentle and sweet way and just maybe refresh God's people. But He should be moving every single time. What we don't want is a windless service. We don't want a service without the influence of the Spirit upon it. Can you say amen? But that to a great degree depends upon the environment that we corporately create. Now, I'll be honest with you, I can preach to empty chairs and be anointed. I can. I've done it many a time, recording radio broadcasts. I've come into this very room and rooms like it before, thrown on the mic, flipped on the power, hit the record button, and preached under a good anointing. And the chairs were blessed. They didn't say amen, but I know they were blessed. I just believe they were. But I could feel that anointing. But we want to step... You know, Jesus in Nazareth, remember in Nazareth, the Bible said He could there do no mighty work. That's the Master. And He could do no mighty work. Why? Because of the unbelief, right? And so He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And there's something about the teaching ministry. You can do that almost in any environment. But He couldn't do the greater works. He couldn't do some of these more demonstrative things because there was no environment there. There was no corporate expectation. People were rejecting that ministry. And again, I know that nobody here would reject the ministry. Nobody here would consciously say, I'm not going to receive from Pastor tonight. No way. But what happens to us is life, right? We get worn out, we get tired, and we come to church and really feel, myself included, it's a big accomplishment, I'm here. Now pour into me, and that's fine. But we need to come with expectation and invest ourselves into what God has for us at any given service, any given night. You never know when that night's going to be that turns your life around. Where you hear the voice of God that gives you an answer that turns your direction around forever. Or where the power of God hits you in such a way that it heals you of something you never thought you'd be free from. You know, there are those moments where it's bigger than your faith. A lot of people get healed. It wasn't their faith. There was a collective faith. And you get enough collective faith. You know, there was a lady in one of Brother Hagin's meetings, and she was in a wheelchair. And the Spirit of God came on Brother Hagin. He says, Sister, I'm going to point you again. When I do, the power of God's going to come on you. I want you to stand on your feet. You're going to be completely healed. And like Brother Hagin says, I did, she did, and God did. He said, I pointed at her. The Spirit of God came upon her, and she stood right up out of that chair. A couple days later, she was at the book and tape table and told his helpers, I still can't believe it. So it obviously wasn't her faith, right? But sometimes you get a corporate collective faith. Amen. I remember I was in New England one time, in New Hampshire, doing a healing meeting. And I'd never been in that part of the country before. So I asked one of the guys that was kind of, you know, helping to lead the meeting. I said, you know, I just want to cooperate with however you guys do things. I said, I've never ministered here before. I said, how do you guys normally do like a healing service? Do you want me just to call people forward? You know, do you have ushers? I'm asking all the... And finally he looked at me and said, Brother, he said, we've never had anything like that before. I thought, well, that's kind of not good, but on the other side, I can write the rules. They won't know if I'm wrong or not, right? So I get up there to preach, and you know me, I'm preaching lickety-split, man. I'm just tearing it up. Talking about the one with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, and I'm preaching from, you know, index to maps. I'm all over the place, and I'm unloading on them the gospel of healing. But you know, before I ever even got up, no, I take it back. I had preached. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But here's a group of people that have never been in a healing service before. But I'll show you what expectation can do. I told the people to stand and reach up to heaven. And a lady came to me afterwards. She said, you know, I came in here with tremendous back pain. But she said, when you said, you know, reach up to heaven, and I think I led them in a prayer, and we exercised faith, she said something like, I think she put like liquid energy, hit my hands and went straight through my body. And she said, I want you to know I don't have any pain in my body. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a testimony like that. Now, I don't know if that lady ever heard about healing before, but she got in the right environment with a collective expectation, with people being hungry. It was amazing watching people's faces. You could see the light coming on like they had never heard this before. But there's something powerful about that. Because when people are excited about something, you know, Brother Hagin, you say that to us all the time. He said, that's when the Word works for you, when you're excited about it. And when you come to church, it's like, oh, I've heard that before. It ain't going to work. It's not. It won't. Because it's like, you know, you're not expecting anything from that Word to come out and be a blessing to you. Right? So I just want to stir up our expectations. Because, I mean, I know that we have, you know, good services. People enjoy the Word of God. I just think God wants to raise the benchmark. I think God wants to raise the Holy Ghost water level in our church. But we're going to have to come with some expectation and just let's believe God just to blow the thing out. Amen? And after a while, we'll have people coming just to see what's going on. I remember in our first church, we had some of these demonstrations I was telling you about in those four and a half hour services. We got accused of all kinds of things. People had rumors going around because people falling under the power and having trances, seeing angels, things like that. You know, that gets out. People know what not to do those. And I wasn't like broadcasting this. We weren't like putting in the paper. But word gets out. And I'll tell you what, even if people just want to come to criticize, they'll come just out of wonder, just out of curiosity. Don't you know that's why a lot of the people came to hear Jesus? They just wanted to see what was happening. What's this thing going on? Amen. But they left blessed. Sometimes you can just stumble in the right environment and get healed. Sometimes you can just stumble in the right environment and get delivered, set free. Just because you got where the Holy Ghost was moving. You know, in the days of Catherine Kuhlman's meetings, it was not uncommon for people to get healed long before she ever even came to the building. Because there was so much corporate expectation. People were so expectant. And people would just know they're going to get healed. I just know I'm going to get healed. And before you know it, they're standing up out of their wheelchairs. There's just something about expecting God to move. You know, we know God wants to move, but what He's looking for is some cooperation. He's looking for us to give Him an environment in which He can flow and move and manifest Himself. Can you say amen? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet for just a moment.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.